Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Some councils are auditing schools and urging a ban on the terms boy and girl.
For those who are in an open or polyamorous relationship, your relationships are holy.
A gay black woman's victim status is less than that of a black trans woman, who ranks below a black Muslim trans woman.
We don't want to just win the argument about sexuality. We want to use this as a gospel opportunity.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Very interesting theory, Mr. Talton. But you overlook one very important point.
And that is?
He's stupid. He's the most stupid theory I ever heard.
It ain't your grandma's church. This is Wretched Radio. That idea birthed about 40, 50 years ago in its nascent form known as the seeker-sensitive movement, making church palatable, comfortable, likable, and like the pagan world. We actually went to the streets like the Doobie Brothers, and we surveyed people, polled people, and said, what do you want church to be? And they said, well, we want it to be like us. We want it to reflect our tastes and our values. So if you could make it like that, then perhaps we'll deign to come to your little Sunday morning affair. And pastors who should have been guarding the flock, guarding the faith, said, okay, we're desperate. We need a big building because that's the pressure that we're feeling. If we ain't growing, then I'm going to be going. So I better get on the latest trend to build this kingdom. Otherwise, I could be out of work. Furthermore, I won't be affirmed. Furthermore, I'll be so embarrassed when I have to answer the first question that everybody asks about everybody else's church. Hey, how's your church growing? Hey, is it getting bigger?
What kind of programs do y'all have?
Exactly. What are you doing to grow this bad boy? And as the decades went by, we decided that we are actually going to custom fit churches for particular demographics. We are going to make a church that is suitable for that particular demo. It actually cracks me up because we are actually seeing the rotten fruit that that's producing, not just in the studies and surveys of how people don't know any doctrine or theology. No, I'm talking about how the church that was once cool for the 20-somethings, they're now 40-somethings. And so they're trying to keep the 40-somethings, but wait a second, we still want to be cool to the 20-somethings. So now we got to have two services. What we need to do, we'll have the really heavy fog For the second one,
contemporary,
and just a fair amount of fog for the really super. Well, we'll go to a seminar and we'll get this whole fog thing figured out. But whatever it is, we're going to make sure that you feel comfortable at our church. And might I suggest to you, you and I have perhaps fallen into that same mindset. Test. Have you ever uttered any of the following sentences?
I'm going to fail this.
You know, the youth groups, they're so small. They don't have a lot of programs. There's too many kids. You know, these kids that are running around. I want to be a part of a marrieds group. There's no young marrieds here. Where are all the elderly people? This church is too big. The music, it's just not my style. If you have ever uttered any of those sentiments, you've fallen into the trap, man, and you need to get out of it because you are actually fighting against God's intention. What is the church intended to be? Well, the pillar and foundation of truth, that is most certain. But there is more. The church should be an assembling of saints, a bunch of called out ones who don't look alike, who are radically different from one another. That is exactly what the kingdom of God is going to look like in the future when he assembles his bride, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every age, every gender. They're just two. Everybody is going to look a little bit different there. Why? Because it brings great glory to God, who is the only one ever to bring all of those disparate people together. Nobody can do that. Politicians can't do it. World leaders, I don't care who it is. They cannot do what Jesus is accomplishing now. And the church on earth is a local manifestation of that. And it should look downright different.
That's right.
Consider the pagan driving by. They can look in your church windows because You don't have stained glass windows, which borders on a sin, but that's a diatribe for another day. They drive by and they look in. And what do they see? Is that it? That's like an, that must be his grandmother. There's an 18-year-old sitting next to this old woman. And they're, wait a second. Those black and white people, they're sitting with each other. What's going? That dude, he drives a really nice car. What's he doing? I know that other guy, man. He just doesn't make anything. What are those people doing together in there? Bingo! That should cause the world to look at us and say, who is their God? God so often, if not always, is relentlessly about evangelism, lifting up himself and by extension his church, which is a reflection of him, so that people will see and marvel. Consider 1 Peter. What is it about? Persecution. What is persecution about? Evangelism. So that people will get saved. When you get persecuted, act like this, behave like that, treat each other like that, and they're going to ask about the hope that lies within you. And the church is the same thing. It can be evangelistic without actually saying a word because it speaks a different word than what the world can ever offer and accomplish. The world wants custom made. God says, uh-uh, I want diversity. Now, this is not, believe me, this is not about social justice. That's not even on the radar here. This is about the diversity that speaks of God's power and goodness and bringing a group of people together that don't belong together so that he can be seen as amazing so that people will ask about the hope that lies within us. This is from Murray Campbell. When looking for a church, beware the right fit. I have to confess to you, I read this article. It's only 2-3 pages long. And I tossed it aside. And then I picked it up again. And I thought, I think this fellow is onto something here, that the church is not the place that we should be seeking out in order to find something that's comfort. It's like, that works for me. That works for me. Now, please note, there are times when it makes sense for you to do that. Please, this is not a legalistic statement. That for every individual working with a pastor, because if you're not working with your pastor, you're probably up to shenanigans with bad motives. But if you're working with your pastor because you think there's a need to go find another church and they bless, your elders bless that, then go and do that. But as a rule, the encouragement from this particular article is don't go looking, don't go sniffing for pastures that are green like you. Don't go looking for a pasture that plays the music you dig or has the programs you like. Instead, recognize what God is doing through the church, and you get to participate in that. Consider Ephesians 2, 12 through 20. 2, 1 through 11, gospel. Grace are you saved through faith. Then you get this from Paul. Remember the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. That's loaded with eschatology too, isn't it? Without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. Who does this miraculous work? He himself, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. There are groups in our culture that are hostile toward one another, and Galatians 3 tells me at least a partial list, rich and poor. The rich, they're arrogant. The poor are envious. And they don't really care for each other because there's something there a lot. And Jesus brings them both near in him. And now the rich man and the poor man can sit at the same buffet at church, the same bad hot dish that's being served again, and enjoy it together and love one another. And the world goes, what is up with that? And so if you're thinking, you know, there's just not enough people for me in this church that are my same socioeconomic status, slow your roll. That's not a good reason to leave. What about age? This is common for pastors. The youth say, there's just a bunch of old people here. And the old people, they think, it's all just like the whippersnappers here. How's about if you stay and you love one another despite your differences, because now you're one in Christ, who is our peace, who has brought us together. And what will the world think of that? Have you possibly fallen into the trap of wanting designer church based on the model you? If you have, in any way, shape, or form, this is not an outright blanket denunciation. Don't ever leave a church for any reason. You got to stick it up. I'm not saying that. But maybe, just maybe, some of those differences would be overlooked. No, they wouldn't be overlooked. And we'd relish them and enjoy that and enjoy one another, because that leads to another consideration for you and me that we need to chew on well. If I'm sniffing in other churches because there's people over there I like more than the people in here, then you might have a wrong understanding of what the church is, and you might actually have some repenting to do. Question: have you ever uttered any of those sentiments before? Are you looking for that place down the street because that's the one that's going to make you happy? Maybe, just maybe, it's time to slow your roll. This is Wretched Radio. What does $28 buy these days? Well, for starters, it buys an ultrasound. More importantly, it buys a life.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind, but seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
That is one grateful mommy, and I'm certain it will be one grateful baby who was given life because you provided a free ultrasound through preborn.org/wretched. $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. A mommy who is choosing the termination of her own child will choose life. Will you please consider supporting this very efficient and life-saving ministry that preaches the gospel? Preborn.org/wretched.
It's another day and another episode of Wretched Radio. Thank you so much for taking the time out of your day to tune in and listen. We are definitely appreciative of your time. We also are appreciative when you share your stories, questions, comments, conundrums, and snarks with us. There's always two easy ways to share those. The ancient way of email at idea@wretched.org, or the even ancienter phone call, 877-282-B. Permit me, if you will, to now share one of those stories with you. Hello, Wretched. Thank you so much for everything you and your team do, as the Lord has used you to help bring me out of the NAR Messianic Movement. Yours in Christ, Grant. If you want to help make more Wretched stories just like that possible, would you prayerfully consider becoming a monthly gospel partner? You can find all of the details on becoming a monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
And now, a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
Know your church fathers.
Athanasius was the Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century. He was a champion of the Church's fight against Arianism and was a chief author of the Nicene Creed. However, his orthodoxy did not equal popularity. Athanasius was exiled no less than 5 times, but Athanasius chose to honor God instead of man. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Third time I've thrown away this article and picked it up. This is Wretched Radio. Can't help it, because this is a subject that touches all of us, especially in the West, where everything is about choice. Burger King isn't the only one who wants you to have it your way. Churches are actually built so you can have it your way, your style, at your time, with your peeps, the people that I like. The ones that I'm most comfortable with. The music that I dig.
The ones that are like me.
Those that are like me. And the church is supposed to be the opposite. The church is so diverse. I'm talking about every form of diversity, not just skin color, which, by the way, is another critique of the social justice movement. It's so small and puny. Reconciliation of black and white, of course that's important. What about all the other reconciling that needs to happen? What about all the other issues that divide and separate us? Where's the focus on that? Nevertheless, church is supposed to cause the world to look at it and go, well, for the life of me, I can't get what's going on in there. Tell me, what happens in there? Why do you people get together? Why is the dude who shows up on a skateboard getting along with the guy who drives in the fancy car? Why are these people with different backgrounds, different preferences, different ethnic issues, and I mean that in every sense of it, not just skin color, which, by the way, again, this goes so much deeper than just skin color, which tells me this whole movement is just a ruse. Nevertheless, what about just preferences of food? I know what I want. Every single time when our church gets together for the potluck, I know what dishes I want. And I am inclined to go find those dishes, and I'm inclined to find those people that make those dishes, because they're like me. No, that's not what the church is. The church is indeed a potluck. It's everybody represented, and we all enjoy the food despite our preferences. Why? Because we were once far, and we've been brought near, and we are going to look a little bit on earth what it's going to look like a lot in heaven. And this is simply an encouragement for all of us, myself included. There is nobody who does not have these thoughts. You look around, there's not a lot of cool people here. Not a lot of geeky people here. There's not a lot of people into technology. There's not a lot of musicians here. There's not a lot of gamers here. There's not a lot of business people here. There's not a lot of stay-at-home moms here. And we think we're being ripped off because our type isn't there. Maybe you're the only one who's supposed to be there. Maybe you're the only stay-at-home mom in the whole place. Why? Because those other people need you. And how much do we rob other people of experiencing otherness when we just go to find the sameness? And that is why I picked up this article again, because this is a word worth repeating. God didn't choose us according to the rules of natural selection. That's how we choose church, the stuff that I prefer. But he picked us according to supernatural grace. So when we judge our church according to the whims of natural selection, we're cutting against the means by which a church is formed and grows. I will make a statement that I think is a good rule. Can't be a law, but I think it's a really good rule. Maybe there's some exceptions. You will grow more in a church that is less like you than you will in one that is exactly like you.
Agreed.
There's almost no doubt about it, because people who are just like you tend to annoy you less, which means you have less of an opportunity to grow in patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You get around a bunch of people that don't have the same values. You're let's just say you're a young couple and you're in this phase. We're not going to have kids right now because we want to do some living. We want to do some traveling. And I say, good on you. That's your call. But you get annoyed
because all those kids that are running around and they've got their snotty noses, they might even have the COVID. All these kids running around here. And you get annoyed. So what do? You go try to find maybe even the subgroup in your church that's nothing but like me. And we do that, don't we? You either run to another church or you find your sub-church group, which, by the way, comes dangerously close to a conversation about why we divide in the congregation with likes. Why do we do? Now, there can be some good reasons. Do I ever get a men's Bible study versus a women's Bible study? Sure. If our motivation is guys can get together and talk about appropriate guy things from a particular guy angle, not the interpretation of the Bible, but the application thereof, I say cool. But if it's, I just like being with my homies, I don't like it when the women are in that study. Uh-oh, that's a problem. Now, it's probably not the case with genders, but it is the case with a lot of the other dynamics in our church. Marrieds and singles, why is that happening? Why is it the young college students are dividing from?
I think the single should be with the marrieds.
Oh, okay. Again, we don't want to just go, that's it. No more separate groups. It can be okay. I get it. There's a benefit in getting together with some people who are struggling with the same issues you're going through for the first time. I totally get that. My point is, if you're dividing, because I want people who are like me. Uh-oh. That's the issue. I don't want to be with them because they bug me. They have nothing to teach me. I'm a married. Why do I want to be with the singles? Well, here's one answer. Maybe it's because the singles need you. And you're not there that day to get stuff, but to give stuff. This is not to draw hard and fast lines. It is to ask us to search our hearts. Why do we divide? Why do we separate?
For comfort.
Because there is a comfort issue. And I, believe me, I get that. Okay. Going out after church. This is not kooky. There are different groups in your church that go out probably to different places. And you maybe pick the group based on the places that they go to because you like to go to those places. And while I understand that, and I'm not calling you a sinner, I'm simply calling us to ask, am I maybe putting a filter on my relationships with people in the church based on some preference things like Zaxby's versus Cracker Barrel? Because we all know it should be Zaxby's. But nevertheless, are we recognizing what we are doing in that place? We are being different. We are showing God's natural selection. And it is crazy diverse. And what do? This ain't your grandma's church. So if you like the 80s music, you come on, wait until Madonna's Sunday. Oh, man. And then here's what we're going to do. That song, Like a Virgin, we're going to talk about purity. See what I did there? And we create the 80s church. We create the 90s church, the grunge church, the cowboy church. You've got the biker church. You got everybody church going on because we want it to be like me. Now, having said that, is that an entire denunciation of any of those? No, it is. If you're doing it for the sake of comfort and you don't want to demonstrate diversity because you just like being around cowboys. And why do I want to be around them city slickers?
Have you ever walked into a church and they tell you, well, if you're more comfortable, we have a contemporary service at the 10 o'clock and then we have the early older service at the 9 o'clock.
And that's the issue. And at the same time, as I say, we got to watch that. I'm not saying necessarily that is always motivated wrongly, but chances are pretty good. It's tinged with what makes me happy. And we're missing the motivation for wanting to do things in a diverse way. And that is to show the diversity of our God and the power of our God in bringing diverse groups together. New Testament churches consisted of an array of people from different cultures and classes, rich and poor, men and women, Jew and Gentile. All members together, called to serve one another in love. They made the church attractive to surrounding people. Here was a place where status didn't divide and where otherwise dissimilar people found the deepest and most stable bond. Is it possible that you and I are being rebuked by this? When we allow the Bible's vision of church to inform and transform our expectations, the gains are immeasurable. We begin building a church on grace. we prove to the world that Christ is true and that he is enough for lasting unity. We demonstrate the breadth and the beauty of gospel reconciliation, and we undermine the rampant individualism that diminishes the beauty of the church, denies the power of the gospel, and hamstrings gospel-centered grace and growth. Question. Are you a gospel-centered church? Chances are your pastor would say, we absolutely are gospel-centered. Cool. Does the gospel bring everybody together? Everybody looking diverse? And I'm not just talking skin color. When we get together for Bible studies, when we get together for potlucks, when we get together for events, with everybody saying, don't need my preference. I don't need it my way. I want it anybody else's way. I surrender my desires and my needs because I just want to be with these body of believers who have been called out because we were all once far away and we've now all been brought near. And it is my delight to be with them, not because we go to Zaxby's instead of Cracker Barrel, but because together we're in Christ. That's the church. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, in the latest example of virtue signaling by the Southern Baptist Convention, member churches are now being encouraged to use an alternate name, Great Commission Baptists, rather than the Southern Baptist name. The alternate name, which was approved for use by the SBC in 2012, has been drawing a lot of interest as of late, according to SBC President J.D. Greer. Last month, the SBC Executive Committee published a new logo on their website reflecting the alternate name, and Pastor Marshall Blake, who served on the 2012 SBC Task Force, encouraged churches to embrace Great Commission Baptists. Take it from an ordained Southern Baptist pastor, better time would be spent in repealing Resolution 9. But maybe that's just me. In other news, an abortionist in South Africa who advocates for legalizing prostitution was just appointed as a top health official at the United Nations. That doesn't surprise me. Pro-life organizations and groups working against sex trafficking are expressing alarm that Thailing Mofing will now use her new role to push a dangerous sexual agenda on children across the world. Mofing is the new special rapporteur on the right to the health at UN. The position carries a 6-year term. In South Africa, Mofing is an abortionist and has been for more than a decade. She also hosts a television show called Sex Talk with Dr. T that attempts to normalize sexual perversion. Maybe Netflix will pick up her TV show. China has banned the House Church Zion, which is a 15-member congregation, after they refused to install surveillance cameras in their church. China threatened to close down the church if they did not comply and have now come through on their threat. According to news reports, even though the church had been able to gather without registering for some time, the Chinese government claimed that the church was banned because, without registering first, its gatherings were illegal. The Chinese government also confiscated what it called illegal promotional material from the church. It's unknown what the illegal material consisted of, but one guess is it was mostly Bibles and church literature. Additionally, there are reports that the Chinese government is working on a socialist Bible that they will use as a replacement for all other real Bible translations in the country. And it won't be long before that one makes it to America. And in more news, the Trump administration on Monday announced plans to expand a pro-life policy that prohibits U.S. government money from going to international organizations that perform or promote abortion. Under the Mexico City policy implemented by President Trump in 2017, government money is prohibited from going to international family planning programs or organizations that perform or promote abortion. The White House dubbed it the Protecting Life and Global Health Assistance Rule. The newest proposed change, which was published yesterday in the Federal Register, would further expand the policy to apply to foreign groups that have contracts with the U.S. government. The Kaiser Family Foundation said about 40% of global health aid involves contracts, according to The Hill. Pro-life organizations such as the Susan B. Anthony List applaud the expansion of the policy, as do I. More Wretched Radio is still to come. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 312 A.D. Emperor Constantine is converted after seeing a vision of the cross. He becomes a defender and advocate of the oppressed Christians. After his death, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, which endured in some form for another 1,500 years.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What is the difference between the cross and ice cream? This is Wretched Radio. If you think that's a nonsensical question, it is not. It is being asked by some inside of evangelical circles regarding the redemptive work of Jesus Christ.
Compared to an ice cream.
That's right, that if God had chosen to save us, if we'd simply eat some ice cream, he could have done that because God's that big. God's that huge because it doesn't matter what way he does it. As long as he does it, God can get it done. So that means if God had designed salvation to be via eating ice cream, then that would have been fine and the cross would not be necessary. So before we take a look at what the Bible says about the difference between the cross and ice cream, you know, when you put it in that context, it sure does seem ridiculous.
Well, I would have been saved a thousand times over.
The Bible is clear about why it had to be the way that God did it. So before we begin, gentlemen, there are many reasons that God chose the cross versus ice cream. Would you please write down, without mentioning what it is, write down the one reason that you believe God chose the cross versus ice cream. And as they are writing down their answers, I would encourage you to do likewise. As you listen to repetition, no, I'm not talking about a contemporary worship song. I'm talking about repetition in the Bible. When an author uses a word regularly in the same context, he's trying to nail something deep into the wood. He's banging it and banging it and banging it and banging it. And that is what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 3. Took this courtesy of one Tom Hammond.
Oh.
Believe it. Mr. What Time is Purple. Romans 3, as you consider, what Bible verse would help you to just really nail this down? I think Romans 3. Please recall Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. Exceedingly judicial. That Paul is laying out the entire issue of justice. And that what God is doing through the cross of Jesus Christ has everything to do with law and grace. Law and grace. It's antiphonal. It just goes back and forth. Law, gospel, law, gospel. Now, really, in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, he's mostly talking about law. He really proclaims the gospel when we finally get to Romans chapter 3. Nevertheless, keeping that big context in mind, Paul is talking about law, gospel. Listen now to verses 21 and FF for repetition, because there's a number of words that are used which will answer our question. Could God have saved us through eating ice cream instead of the cross? But now, says Paul, apart from the law, the righteousness. Okay, I'm cheating for you because it's hard to hear repetition when you're not looking at it. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, faith is used in here a lot too. For all those who believe, there you go. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption of eating ice cream. Sorry, that's wrong. Which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a satisfaction, a buying back in his blood through faith. That word blood is really important too. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Bang, 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 bang. Did you hear those words? Faith, believe. They're the same word, basically. Different form. Justify, justify, justify. Righteousness, righteousness, righteousness.
Is that the answer?
That is the answer. What was yours? And don't cheat!
Well, based on a teacher foot stomping, I'm going to go with righteousness.
Okay, is that what you really wrote down?
That's what I wrote down, to demonstrate his righteousness.
Boom, shalagalaga. Oh. Jimmy's got one. All right, Mike, what did you put down? Come on, well, you're getting red.
I didn't have a piece of paper.
What were you? Oh, come on. What did you write down?
I didn't have a piece of paper. I'm going to go with justification.
He just completely ignored your order. Boss, I listen.
And you're totally right. The cross is all about God's righteousness. That is what this shebang is about. That the righteousness of God was put on display, not through eating ice cream. How in the world could that display God's righteousness? Now, here's the interesting part of this, what appears to be a silly conundrum, because actually it's not, because liberals will tell you this. Hey, it could have been eating ice cream, man. Now, look, it would have had to be some really bad ice cream to even consider this as an option. But nevertheless, how does eating ice cream demonstrate the righteousness of God? What does that have to do with his justice? Furthermore, remember that other repeated word, faith and belief, that went back and forth? Eating ice cream is not faith. That's a work. Faith is not a work. That's grace alone. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. That is why, instead of just kind of pondering in big categories, big ideas, which isn't a terrible idea when you're asked a theological question, it is better to go find the verses. What does the Bible say specifically was the need for the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ? And we don't have to speculate, because you could speculate. You could go find other texts, and you could go find other concepts in the Bible and say, well, I think it was about that. Jesus was being a model for us. He was showing us how a man should act in the face of oppression. And you could go, well, yeah, it kind of makes sense to me. Because, yeah, he was a good example. That sort of makes sense. Now, while he was an example of suffering, while he was an example of one who turned the other cheek, an example of one who did not fight back when he was being wrongly accused, yes, that is not the chief reason that Jesus died on a cross. We see it right here. You heard it. I say, from Paul, God displayed publicly Jesus as a propitiation in his blood through faith. It's all wrapped up there. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. There it is. Now we're done. And now to the ice cream salvationist, probably a church someplace, you just take him to the Bible and say, there it is. The conversation is ended. Some would say, well, I'm not so sure about that. Well, then I would have some questions for you. How could eating ice cream demonstrate God's righteousness? Two, how could eating ice cream possibly pay any kind of ransom or obligation? Remember the word propitiation that was in there? All of this is tied up. This was not a random act. This was God's predetermined plan. Why? Because he wanted his righteousness to be put on display forever through the redemptive work of his son, who is a propitiation, who saves sinners by faith alone.
And that's exactly what a crucifixion did.
How could eating ice cream possibly be a just penalty for sin? Even yogurt couldn't accomplish that. And who likes yogurt? Okay, some people apparently do. I think it's virtue signaling. I'll just be honest with you. How could eating ice cream not be a justification by works? Why would God have put Jesus through what he put us through if it could have been eating ice cream? God's beloved son. When we forget how this glorious one was so pummeled, I always, whenever you watch one of these TV shows and somebody's getting beat up, it inevitably sounds, you know, okay, actually, this is how it sounds. You've heard this sound effect 1,000 times. Yeah. That's how somebody gets it. You ever watch one of those MMA fights? Guess what? Doesn't sound like that. It goes thud, and then somebody falls down because it crushes their skull. That is what Jesus endured. But eating ice cream, that's okay. I guess I could have done the ice cream thing, but I'm gonna be pleased to bruise my only son. It doesn't make sense. Conclusion: you cannot believe that God saved us on the basis of eating ice cream without denying he is perfect in justice, denying his utter hatred of sin, denying his desire to be shown as the righteous one. You've got to deny that works can save you some way, shape, or form, because that is what eating ice cream is. Be careful when you enter into these theological debates with somebody who tends to be on the liberal side. They will be able to do a little chin boogie and razzle dazzle on you by using concepts. Well, you know, but God is omnipotent, right? Okay, so ice cream would have been fine. And you could go, well, yeah, I guess so, because he could do anything that he wants any way that he chooses. You've got to run to the Bible specifically to explicit texts that make it clear. God displayed his son publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. And that ain't got nothing to do with ice cream. This is Wretched Radio. This is me biting my tongue, introducing Paul Marty from Tomorrow Clubs.
Communism so wreaked havoc in the countries where we work that they not only need physical rebuilding, but they need spiritual rebuilding as well.
Would love to offer a political commentary, but instead would like to encourage you to support your very own Tomorrow Club. In Eastern Europe, they are still feeling the ravages of communism, and very few missionary organizations seem to find their way to the poorest of the poor nations in Eastern Europe. Tomorrow Clubs does. They teach the gospel to kids every week in kids' clubs. They meet in small, poor villages where they share the gospel. The kids get saved. They bring the gospel home, and moms and dads get saved. Please consider supporting your very own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclub.org/wretched.
Suicide, typically an uncomfortable topic to talk about, but it's one we need to talk more about because it's the third leading cause of death among Gen Zers. This generation has the highest reported levels of clinical anxiety and depression than any other generation at the same age. Today's youth need help, and that's why Wretched has come out with our newest booklet, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and 13 Reasons Why You Should Live. Find your copies right now at wretched.org/13. This booklet targets the heart of anyone struggling with the issues of depression, anxiety, and suicide. You may not realize it, but you know someone who's dealing with these issues right now. And 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide will provide them with the biblical answers for the struggles that they're facing. Find your copies right now at wretched.org/13. Give these booklets away to someone who need hope. wretched.org/13. That's wretched.org/13.
And now a story from Dr. John MacArthur.
When I began preaching many years ago, expositional messages, they started circulating the earth on cassette tape. Pretty soon I started getting invitations from places all around the world to preach there. And people said, we haven't heard preaching like this. Can you teach us how? And eventually they would say, can you stay and start a school and train our pastors? And now it's developed into maybe 35 different places where the graduates of the Master's Seminary have now set up training schools to train pastors around the world, and it's expanding to the point where I think we have 50 cities waiting for us to come and do the same thing there.
Specifically waiting for you to consider adopting a seminary overseas, Master's Seminary graduates equipping men to fill pulpits and rightly divide the word of truth. It's a magnificent ministry. Encourage you to learn more and consider supporting the Master's Academy International at wretched.org/pastor.
Books of the Bible. The book of Joshua tells of the conquest and division of the Promised Land. There are two consistent themes in Joshua: God's faithfulness and his aversion to unfaithfulness. When you wonder how committed God is to his people or doubt the seriousness of idolatry, let Joshua remind you that your God is a jealous God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So when did this sleight of hand begin? This is Wretched Radio. Don't know if you've noticed, but a fair number of high-profile teachers in the past several years, they've taken moral tumbles. They've fallen from the qualifications that are demanded of an elder. And what happens to this popular preacher? They're quickly restored. That's right. they're restored to ministry. And I've noticed a bit of a trend in the progression of this concept of pastoral restoration after a moral failure. It's moved from, ooh, wow, he had a moral failure. Okay, we're going to get together. We're going to have to meet about this and talk about this. And they would do that. And then they would say, well, you know, it looks like this is pretty bad. So we're going to get this individual some counseling. He's going to take time away from the pulpit. And we're going to progress from there. Then I noticed even like a year or two later, if my timing on this is even remotely close, it became, we've been spending time with him and he's been showing great repentance and therefore demonstrating a desire to be restored to ministry. We're going to work on that pathway back. And so that would last for longer periods of time, typically. And then they would eventually be restored to great applause by a typically liberal, unbiblical congregation. That's changed. Now, a pastor or pastrix has a moral failure, and right away we're talking about restoration. Case in point, don't know if you're familiar with John Gray. He is a popular preacher. He's a prosperity preacher. He had an affair on his wife, I think about 2 years ago, and all he did was apologize. Well, it turns out, and this is not pleasant news, this is not fun gloating news, this is about moving away from biblical discipline and changing it to restoration. Megachurch pastor John Gray announces process of restoration from latest infidelity, asks flock to keep giving while he's gone. So now a pastor who's had a moral failure gets up and says, I've done this bad thing. I'm going to be restored. In the meantime, keep giving. Hold the phone, Henrietta. How did we make this leap? Pastor of Relentless Church in Greenville, South Carolina. He used to be an accolade or an acolyte? A Roman Catholic would be able to tell me that. Nevertheless, he was at Joel Osteen's church. Now this was the fellow who would sing his message. He sang because what was the song that he sang? Oh, it was Michael Jackson's Thriller, but he changed it to church somehow, and he had it set to music.
Oh my goodness.
That's John Gray. Well, he moved to South Carolina, took over this church, and now he's had yet another infidelity. Acknowledging the validity of recent allegations of infidelity. Initially, he responded through his legal team, saying that the wealthy pastor was being blackmailed and extorted. But after being confronted, Gray said he would be going through a restoration that will require therapy, physical restoration, and therapy from emotional health professionals. If you're looking for the R word, it's not included in this restoration process. No repentance involved. The embattled pastor, who also asks the congregation to keep supporting his ministry as he gets the help he, quote, deserves. Quote, I submitted to a process of restoration that will require me to continue to do the deep work, not only of therapy, but of emotional health professionals. Physical restoration because my body and my soul have been deeply wounded. Poor fellow. No wonder why you had an affair. Who can blame the man? And by a life impacted and rooted in shame. I don't know how long that process is going to be. Anybody want to start a pool? I'm guessing 6 months, and he'll be back on that stage. He also apologized to his wife before returning his attention to the bloggers who have incorrectly ascribed him as a charlatan. Well, I don't know who qualifies if that fellow doesn't. We have moved away from church discipline. This man's soul is in peril. This is not a trifle here. And this isn't just about liberal churches that are abandoning a biblical process. This man, this is profoundly wrong. He's regularly having sexual affairs as a married man, even as a single man. And we're just calling it a process of restoration. No. He needs church discipline. He needs repentance. Otherwise, his soul is in danger. When did we move away from church discipline into this restoration nonsense? Four ways to recognize a man of God. From 1 Timothy. Man of God, used over 70 times in the Old Testament, refers to someone who has been given a special word from the Lord for God's people. It's found in the New Testament only twice, both times of Timothy. the man of God. The man of God, this is from John MacArthur's presentation, I think at a Shepherd's Conference, if I'm not mistaken. The man of God is known by what he flees from. Paul repeatedly reminded Timothy to run from pointless arguments and disputes. Nothing to do with silly myths. That you run from sexual immorality. Flee, young Timothy. Get away from that. That's what a man of God does. He doesn't dabble, doesn't play with, doesn't coddle. Run. That's what a man of God does. If you're a pastor and you've been tempted lately by whatever it is, run. You are a man of God. You're a pastor. Certainly we don't want to misapply man of God to you being an Old Testament prophet. That chapter's closed. But you are a shepherd of the Lord, representing him to God's people. Run, man, run. Don't play around with it. Don't give a second look. Avert your eyes. Turn it off. What is it, the TV? Is it your telephone? What is it? Where are you getting your smoke signals from that's attracting you? Run. Flee from the love of money. Are you desiring more? More and more. Run from that desire. Run from it, sir. You're a man of God. Two, the man of God is known by what he follows after. Paul connects the man of God to a list of virtues to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Sir, I would simply ask, do you have a plan for those things? If you don't, you're not. If you don't have a strategy for chasing after things like gentleness and steadfastness and love and faith and godliness and righteousness, if it is not a dogged pursuit, you're not acting like a man of God. A man of God aggressively chases after those things. Your reputation should be forged by what happens when you are on your knees in your relationship with the Lord. Long before and after, you're known for the rest of your life. Godliness is cultivated, pursued, sir. If you're not, you could be on a John Gray path. Number three, the man of God is known by what he fights for, not just about what he fights against, but not just what he pursues, what he fights for. He fights for thinking. He fights for study time. He fights against distractions. He fights for godliness. He fights to belong to the kingdom of God. You've been brought in, but we're pressing in. We're pressing in. This is not a passive faith. We don't let go and let God. The man of God is willing to fight to the death for these things. Sir, here's a challenge for you, because I know how busy you can get. If you have been consumed by activities and you have not been fighting for godliness, you're already in trouble. You're in trouble. Right now, you're in trouble. And you think it doesn't feel that way. Exactly. That's the challenge, isn't it? It doesn't feel that way. Because we can be deceived into falling into a ditch of duty. I'm doing kingdom work. I'm working really, really hard. And that is good and that is right, because we don't want to fall into the ditch of laziness, which I'm afraid far too many pastors can. But we're talking about the balance here between being busy for the Lord and being with the Lord. Number four, the man of God is known by what he is faithful to. This is your 1 Timothy 4:13-14, that you are to guard the good confession. Here is where the link to the Old Testament term is so apparent. If the man of God is anything, he is the one who is faithful to God's word. His life is marked by that faithfulness, and his ministry is flavored by it. In fact, it is more than flavored by it. It is defined by it. Sir, perhaps you've been a little bit afraid to become a polemics pastor, a polemical pastor, just always kind of against everything. Not encouraging that. But if your life, in part, is not marked by a pursuit of the defense of the faith, then you're not acting like a man of God. Does that mean that's all you do? Absolutely not. But if people don't realize there's a dude who stands up, there's a dude who doesn't flatter false teachers, there's a man of God who proclaims even when it does not make him popular, that these are the Christian verities. The problem with most pastors these days, nobody wants to kill them. Ask yourself a question, sir. Anybody want to kill you? Anybody anointed you? Should be. If you are living godly in Christ Jesus, and if you are acting like a man of God. If you're not, then don't try to get on a path of restoration. Make today a day of repentance. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.